Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, today, today.
Amen, amen, amen. I got that joy down in my heart. I got to catch my breath from dancing around listening to that song. And Lord have mercy, is that song not a contrast to what we are going to be learning about tonight? Lord have mercy. Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to all of the Blog Talk Radio listeners all around the world. I am Deaconess Crystal Crump, and I welcome you to the Wednesday night Bible reading class brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries, where we are a ministry of teaching, learning, and doing. Amen. I, of course, will be your teacher for the book of Job, chapters 1 through 7 that we will be going through tonight. And so we thank God for all of you who have tuned in tonight, and we ask that you kindly and joyfully let others know about this Bible class. Amen. So as always, we want to open up with prayer, and after that, we will begin the Bible reading portion of the class. After that, the phone lines will be open for you to be able to answer the review questions and make comments and have discussion with us. All you need to do is press the number 1 to enter into the host queue. Should you need the questions to participate tonight, please visit our church website, rfcm.org, under Bible Classes. Amen. Also, as a reminder, and I beg of you, please keep your background noise non-existent. If you need to get up, move around during class, you know, people just getting home from work, getting kids, school started, a lot of moving around, getting baths and dinners and all types of stuff. Please, if you have to move around, please keep your telephone muted while you're doing so, but remembering to unmute yourself when you're ready to speak so that we can all hear you. Amen? Amen. So now let us pray. Lord God, we thank you again for this day. It is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you for this new opportunity to get into your word that you've given us to live by. We ask that you illuminate and reveal your word to us so that we can always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us. We are here to study and to show ourselves approved unto you, a workman that need not be ashamed, but one who can rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, we know that your word is the truth, and your word is the only word that matters. And so we thank you for those who are listening now, and we thank you for those who will listen in the future, whether it be later today, tomorrow, or even during the tribulation period where people will still be seeking you. Lord, I ask that you move me completely out of the way, having me to say only what you want me to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we will listen to Job chapters 1 through 7, and we will be back shortly. Amen. Amen.
The book of Job, chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job 2. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Job 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said, 'A boy is conceived,' that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and rulers of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave drivers shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are freed from their owners. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." Job 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence, and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish. At the blast of his anger they are no more. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on people, Fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth? Between dawn and dusk they are broken to pieces, unnoticed. They perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up, so that they die without wisdom? Job 5. Call if you will, but who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house was cursed. His children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. The hungry consume his harvest, taking it even from among thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth. For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. But if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He provides rain for the earth. He sends water on the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away. Darkness comes upon them in the daytime. At noon, they grope as in the night. He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts its mouth. Blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. From six calamities he will rescue you. In seven, no harm will touch you. In famine, he will deliver you from death, and in battle from the stroke of the sword. You will be protected from the lash of the tongue, and need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine, and need not fear the wild animals. For you will have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. You will know that your children will be many and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor like sheaves gathered in season. We have examined this and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself. Job 6. Then Job replied, if only my anguish could be weighed, and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass, or an ox bellow when it has fodder? Is tasteless food eaten without salt? Or is there flavor in the sap of the mallow? I refuse to touch it. Such food makes me ill. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut off my life. Then I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? Anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. But my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams, as the streams that overflow when darkened by thawing ice and swollen with melting snow, but that stop flowing in the dry season and in the heat vanish from their channels. Caravans turn aside from their routes. They go off into the wasteland and perish. The caravans of Tema look for water. The traveling merchants of Sheba look in hope. They are distressed because they had been confident. They arrive there only to be disappointed. Now you too have proved to be of no help. You see something dreadful and are afraid. Have I ever said, give something on my behalf, pay a ransom for me from your wealth, deliver me from the hand of the enemy, rescue me from the clutches of the ruthless? Teach me and I will be quiet. Show me where I have been wrong. How painful are honest words. But what do your arguments prove? Do you mean to correct what I say and treat my desperate words as wind? You would even cast lots for the fatherless and barter away your friend. But now be so kind as to look at me. Would I lie to your face? Relent. Do not be unjust. Reconsider, for my integrity is at stake. Is there any wickedness on my lips? Can my mouth not discern malice? Job 7. Do not mortals have hard service on earth? Are not their days like those of hired laborers? Like a slave longing for the evening shadows, or a hired laborer waiting to be paid. So I have been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss and turn until dawn. My body is clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. The eye that now sees me will see me no longer. You will look for me, but I will be no more. As a cloud vanishes and is gone, so one who goes down to the grave does not return. He will never come to his house again. His place will know him no more. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, you who sees everything we do? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more.
Wow. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the word of the Lord. And we know that the Lord has and will add a blessing to those who read, hear, and do his word. Amen. So here we are. We are in a new book. We are in the book of Job. I know for me, this is probably one of the most avoided books in the Bible, second to Revelation. Most people do not really want to get too deep into Job and too deep into Revelation because, yeah, it is just a lot to understand, a lot to break down, a lot to make sense of. Being at Running for Christ Ministries, the book of Revelation has been broken down for us. Deaconess June Rogers taught the book on Revelation, and we've had teachings on it, and it is most definitely a celebratory book because it's the book that talks about how we win. But the book of Job is a little bit different because this is almost like some Christian poetry type stuff going on, and it's not what we're used to when we're reading the word. So I know for me, I have probably avoided the book of Job like the plague. But here we are, and here I am, the teacher for the first couple chapters. And so, as we know, we always like to get started with the vital statistics of the book. So the purpose of the book of Job is to demonstrate God's sovereignty and the meaning of true faith. It addresses the question, why do the righteous suffer? So the author is unknown, but it's possibly Job. Some have suggested Moses, Solomon, or even Elihu. Records events that probably occurred during the time of the patriarchs, approximately 2000 to 1800 BC. The setting is the land of Uz, probably located northeast of Palestine, near desert land between Damascus and the Euphrates River. And so when I was reading that, I see pastor in church when he goes to his fake his fake map on the church wall for us to be able to see what's going on. And I am geographically challenged, so we're just going to leave that at that. The key verse is, then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause. And that's chapter 2, verse 3. The key people, Job and his BFFs, basically Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite, we're going to go with that, and Elihu the Buzite. Yep, those are Job and his BFF. Special features. Job is the first of the poetic books in the Hebrew Bible. Some believe this was the first book of the Bible to be written. The book gives us insights into the work of Satan. Ezekiel chapter 14 and James chapter 5 verse 11 mention Job as a historical character. Amen. So, of course, I'm going to read the narrative here, and then we're going to get started on the questions. Amen. So, it says, trees snap like toothpicks or fly upwards, wrenched from the earth. Whole rooftops sail. Cars tumble like toys. Houses collapse, and a wall of water obliterates the shore and inundates the land. Now, let me just stop right there. That sounds like exactly what has happened in the last week or so. Hurricanes, tornadoes, flooding in places that don't normally get flooding, just devastation all over the world. That's exactly what's going on here. A hurricane cuts and tears, and only solid foundations survive in its unbridled fury. But those foundations can be used for rebuilding after the storm. For any building, the foundation is critical. It must be deep enough and solid enough to withstand the weight of the building and other stresses. Lives are like buildings, and the quality of each one's foundation will determine the quality of the whole. Amen? Too often, inferior materials are used, and when tests come, lives crumble. Job was tested, and I think that's an understatement. With a life filled with prestige, possessions, and people, he was suddenly assaulted on every side, devastated, stripped down to his foundation. But his life had been built on God, and he endured. Job, the book, tells a story of Job, the man of God. It is a gripping drama of riches to rags to riches, a theological treatise, bringing my words out, about suffering and divine sovereignty, and a picture of faith that endures. As you read Job, analyze your life and check your foundation. May you be able to say that when all is gone but God, he is enough. Job was a prosperous farmer living in the land of Uz. He had thousands of sheep, camels, and other livestock, a large family, and many servants. Suddenly, Satan, or when I was listening to it in one of the YouTube videos I was watching, Satan, if you want to get fancy with it, the accuser, came before God claiming that Job was trusting God only because he was wealthy and everything was going well for him. And thus the testing of Job's faith began. Satan was allowed to destroy Job's children, servants, livestock, herdsmen, and home, but Job continued to trust in God. Next, Satan attacked Job physically, covering him with painful sores. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. That's chapter 2, verse 9. But Job suffered in silence. Three of Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came to visit him. At first, they silently grieved with Job. But when they began to talk about the reasons for Job's tragedy, they told him that sin had caused his suffering. They told him to confess his sins and turn back to God, but Job maintained his innocence. Unable to convince Job of his sin, the three men fell silent. That's down in chapter 32, verse 1. At this point, another voice, the young Elihu, entered the debate. Although his argument also failed to convince Job, it prepared the way for God to speak. Finally, God spoke out of a mighty storm. Confronted with the great power and majesty of God, Job fell in humble reverence before him, speechless. God rebuked Job's friends and Job, and the drama ended with Job restored to happiness and wealth. It is easy to think that we have all the answers. In reality, only God knows exactly why events unfold as they do, and we must submit to him as our sovereign. As you read this book, emulate Job, which I don't think any of us want to do, but as we read the book, we're all going to emulate Job and decide to trust God no matter what happens. Amen? Amen. So we're going to get into these questions. We're going to get into the book of Job. I just want to tell everybody I relied heavily on the footnotes because it really was what I needed to help me fully understand how to teach this book. So for those of you maybe who didn't know, a lot of the answers are going to be in the footnotes, so I hope y'all are ready. Amen? So I just want to read real quick the blueprint where it says part A, Job is tested. That's chapter 1, verse 1 to chapters 2, verse 13. So it says, Job, a wealthy and upright man, lost his possessions, his children, and his health. Job did not understand why he was suffering. So why does God allow his children to suffer? Although there is an explanation, we may not know it while we are here on earth. In the meantime, we must always be ready for testing in our lives. And also, I wanted to read part B where it says three friends answered Job. Now, that goes from chapter 3, verse 1 all the way to chapter 31, verse 40. But I am speaking about number 1 for the most part. And it says, Job's friends wrongly assumed that suffering always came as a result of sin. With this in mind, they tried to persuade Job to repent of his sin. But the three friends were wrong. Suffering is not always a direct result of personal sin. When we experience severe suffering, it may not be our fault. So we don't have to add to our pain by feeling guilty that some hidden sin is causing our trouble. All right? And so I urge everybody, for the sake of time, I won't read the mega theme. Excuse me, but I urge everybody, as we're going throughout the book of Job, whether I'm teaching it, you know, we have other teachers that are going to come in behind me, just remember these mega themes. Please read these because it's going to give you extra insight to help you really understand as, you know, we start to unravel the book of Job, which I had to ask Pastor O, like, Pastor, is this what we sound like to God every day? You know, he hears our words and he knows our hearts and he hears the things that even we don't say to him. And I'm like, is this what we sound like to God all the time? I just was so depressed after I read this book, like, Jesus. But Pastor had to remind me that if we're reading a chronological Bible, Job falls in between the book of Genesis. So it's like you got Adam and Eve, got a little bit of them going on. Then you got Job and his situation. Then we pick up again with the rest of Genesis. So you have to think about how early on this was and how Job had no knowledge of Satan. He had an oral tradition, a word that had been passed down from generation to generation to generation. There was no Bible. There was no Bible classes, no knowledge of an enemy. And so a lot of what Job was saying comes from a position of ignorance and not hatred and anger towards God. So I just want everybody to think about that and to remember that as we're getting in to this discussion about Job. Amen? All right. Amen. All right. So part A where it says Job is tested. Job is portrayed as a wealthy man of upright character who loves God. Yet God allows Satan to destroy his flocks, his possessions, his children, and his health. Job refuses to give up on God, even though he does not understand why this is happening to him. We, too, must trust God when we do not understand the difficulties that we face. Amen? So we're going to start off with question number one, as always. So who was Job, and what kind of man was he?
One.
Yes. Can we take it one all the way to maybe verse 5?
I ain't went 1 through 5. I did one, and then I did a 1-1-FF and put. I don't know what that
right.
is.
All right, so I've got 1-5.
It sounds like
it's an echo.
Yeah, somebody's got major feedback.
Okay, well, it said there once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their three sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned, and I have cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So talk about, first of all, hey, Twig, I'm so happy to hear your voice. I miss your face. Hey. Hey to everybody else who's on. I feel like I haven't seen Twig in like 900 years. So just want to give a shout out to her. Glad you're in class. What's up to everybody else? Job was a good man. Like, how many of us offer up sacrifices for our kids just in case they didn't, you know, do something in the sight of God that was right? And just in case they made a mistake. You know, we really don't jump too far out of there. We tend to give our kids, you know, the tools that they need to do what they got to do, and then we leave it up to them to figure it out. But Job was super righteous and upstanding. He was like, just in case my kids didn't do something right, let me go ahead and offer up some offerings for them. So the footnotes for 1-1 say, as we read the book of Job, we have information that the characters of the story do not. Job, the main character of the book, lost all he had through no fault of his own. As he struggled to understand why all this was happening to him, it became clear that he was not meant to know the reasons. That right there is key. We're not always going to know why something happens, and that's like the going theme in the chapters that I'm studying, these first seven chapters that I'm giving y'all. Like, it's not always going to be meant to know why we got, you know, problems or why we go through what we go through. And it says he would have to face life with the answers and explanations held back. And for us, that's hard sometimes because, God, we want to know what's up. I know me personally, I'd be like, for real, Jesus, can you just come down here and holler at me? I need to know, because I don't know if I'm hearing the Holy Spirit correctly, so I need to know. But the reality of it is sometimes we're just not going to get the answers, and it's only then with his faith fully developed. We must experience life as Job did, one day at a time and without complete answers to all of life's questions, because, I mean, that really is faith, right? Will we, like Job, trust God no matter what? Or will we give in to the temptation to say that God doesn't really care? I'll admit, I've been mad at the Lord. I'll be like, Jesus, you see me. You see what's going on. You see this, that, and the other. Like, you don't care. Like, I know you back in heaven chilling, like you sitting on your throne, but you on the right hand of the Father. Like, you can really do something about this, and I feel like you don't care. And I see Pastor, what he talk about all the time, when he sat in the corner sniffing and snotting and caring, you know. Like, don't you see? Don't you see? And Jesus is just completely not impressed with that, because he moves on our faith, not on our tears and all this crying and all this stuff we do. Amen? So, good notes for chapter 1, verse 1, where it says FF. I don't know what the FF means, but. So it says, as we see calamity and suffering in the book of Job, we must remember that we live in a fallen world where good behavior is not always rewarded and bad behavior is not always punished. See a notorious criminal prospering or an innocent child in pain, we say that's wrong, and it is. Sin has twisted justice and made our world unpredictable and ugly. The book of Job shows a good man suffering for no fault, no apparent fault of his own. Sadly, our world is like that, but Job's story does not end in despair. So through Job's life, we can see that faith in God is justified even when our situations look hopeless. Faith based on rewards or prosperity is hollow. We know that God is not a genie, okay? To be unshakable, faith must be built on the confidence that God's ultimate purpose will come to pass. Amen. And so it says, not known for sure, but Job probably lived during the days of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But before God gave his written law or appointed priests to be religious leaders, during Job's day, the father was a family religious leader because there were no priests to instruct him in God's laws. Job acted as the priest and offered sacrifices to God to ask for forgiveness for sins he and his family had committed. This demonstrated that Job did not consider himself sinless. Job did this out of conviction and love for God, not just because it was his role as head of the house. Do you carry out your spiritual duties because they are expected or spontaneously from a heart of devotion? And then it says, Job showed deep concern for the spiritual welfare of his children. Fearful that they may have sinned unknowingly, he offered sacrifices for them. Parents today can show the same concern by praying for their children. This means sacrificing some time each day to ask God to forgive them, to help them grow, to protect them, and to help them please him. Amen. So,
right. And Crystal, like you said, the magazines, if you read the importance, it brings in how we today, in the world today, how we need to think about it today, compare, it crosses between at the time of Job and what we're going through now.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Yeah, for the sake of time, I can't read those, but I urge everybody to read those before we get too deep so that it just brings everything into perspective as we continue to study the book of Job. Amen. All right. Question number two. So what was the first conversation between the Lord and Satan?
Chapter 1, 6 to 12.
Yes, ma'am. Hey, Mother.
Hey, how are you?
Hey, Twig.
Hi, how are you?
Long time no see. God bless you.
Amen.
All right, I had, 6 to 12.
Yes, ma'am.
One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to the face. All right, you may test him. The Lord said to Satan, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. Amen.
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 Amen. Wow. So much just in those couple of verses. Well, we know that God has foreknowledge. So we know that the Lord didn't offer up Job to Satan because the Lord didn't have nothing else to do. God already knew how the story was going to end. Okay, Satan didn't know really how it was going to end. Job most definitely didn't know how it was going to end, but the Lord knows because he had foreknowledge. And so I was reading this. I was like, well, Jesus, you ain't have to just really just offer up Job like that. But, you know, the Lord already knew what was going on. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew that Job would never sin against him, no matter what the Lord let Satan do. Because remember, Satan is on a leash. He is only capable of doing what the Lord allows him and gives him permission to do. So why he thinks he's sovereign makes no sense to me, because he's on a leash and he has to give permission to do whatever he does to anybody. But nevertheless, the Lord allowed Satan to go down and do some things to Job. And so when we look at the footnotes for verses 6 through 7, it says, Satan, originally an angel of God, had become corrupt through his own pride. He has been evil since his rebellion against God. And that's spoken about 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Satan considers God as his enemy. Imagine considering your creator your enemy. I mean, my goodness gracious. He tries to hinder God's work in people, but he is limited by God's power and can do only what he is permitted. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23 through 26. I encourage those scriptures to be read. Satan is our enemy because he actively looks for people to attack with temptation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And because he wants to make people hate God. He does this through lies and deception. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Job, a blameless and upright man. Now, we've read that about 8 times at this point. Who had been greatly blessed, was a perfect target for Satan. Any person who is committed to God should expect Satan's attack. Satan, who hates God, also hates God's people. I mean, wow. And then when you look at the verses for 6 through 12, it says, from this conversation, we learn a great deal about Satan. One, he is accountable to God. All angelic beings, good and evil, are compelled to present themselves before God. Chapter 1, verse 6, God knew that Satan was intent on attacking Job. Number two, Satan can only be at one place at a time. We already know that he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present at once. His demons aid him in his work, but as a created being, he is limited. Now, ain't that something, how we're created by God, but we think that we get so much secular knowledge that nobody can tell us anything, that we know everything, like we are capped in our knowledge because we know so much. We are created. We are limited in what the Lord will allow us to amass as far as knowledge. And so Satan is limited as well. Number three, Satan cannot see into our minds or foretell the future. That's chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. If he could, he would have known that Job would not break under pressure. Number four, because Satan can do nothing without God's permission, God's people can overcome his attacks through God's power. Number five, God puts limitations on what Satan can do. Satan's response to the Lord's question tells us that Satan is real and active on earth. Knowing this about Satan should cause us to remain close to the one who is greater than Satan, and that is God himself. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy. All right, so question number three. How many messengers came to Job with news regarding his home / family? How did he react to this news?
It was the number 1, verses 13 to 22.
Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yes, 13 to 22. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with the news. Your oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, when the sea bands raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. When he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with the news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds.
I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another messenger arrived with the news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Joe stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb. I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And all of this Job did not sin by blessing God, by blaming God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, so we say that all the time. Oh, Lord, the Lord give and the Lord taketh away. I mean, we say that, but then Job said what he said, but then he said, praise the name of the Lord. We say, oh, Lord, the Lord done gave it and the Lord done took it away, but we don't praise the Lord. We just stay at that hole, the Lord done took it away. We don't even see it as a blessing. We don't even see it. At the time, Job had no idea. I think we all know how the story of Job ends. You know, we all know he got double for his trouble. But, you know, at the end of the day, right now, Job doesn't know that. But yet and still, he says, praise the name of the Lord. And then it says, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. So I thought something was interesting. When you read the footnotes for verse 7, it says, some people suggest that this dialogue was made up by the author of this book, who we already said was unknown. It says, could this conversation between God and Satan really have happened? Other Bible passages tell us that Satan does indeed have access to God. See Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He even went into God's presence to make accusations against Joshua, the high priest, and that's Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If this conversation didn't take place, then the reasons for Job's suffering become meaningless, and the book is reduced to fiction rather than fact. First of all, we already know that we're reading the Word of God. So we already know that the Word of God is truth. So if we're opening up, because look, I know personally I've read some things where I'm like, Jesus, you talking about Moses holding out a staff and the sea parting. You know, there are just so many things that we read in the Word that it seems as though it's impossible to happen because we weren't there. You know, we like Pastor O said, we from the show me state. You got to show me. You know what I'm saying? But
right.
This is the Word of the Lord. We are reading the Word of God. And if you read the Word and you have any doubt about what you're reading, ask the Holy Spirit to make things clear for you. But first of all, you're not even going to get no understanding out of anything you read in the Word if you don't belong to Jesus. But that's another story for another day. Because the only way that you're going to be able to get through this is by having the Holy Spirit to break this down for you. You know what I'm saying? So if you're reading the Word, yeah, we can have – it's one thing to ask God questions, and it's another thing to question God. So to question the validity of a story doesn't have anything to do with the big picture of the story. Amen. So when you're reading things and it's like, oh, did this really happen? Because it's really hard to see it happening. Just ask the Holy Spirit to give you clarity. Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him to allow you to see how things like that could happen. And even though, you know, help us to grow our faith so that we don't look at it with bad intentions and say, this don't make no sense. This can't be right, because we don't want to change the fact that we're reading the Word and God's Word is truth. Amen.
Right.
For verses 8 and 12, it says, Job was a model of trust and obedience to God, yet God permitted Satan to attack him in an especially harsh manner. I mean, your kids, your money, your house, your, you know, livestock back in the day, that's your coin right there, you know, your animals, you know, your kids, your house, your livestock, your, you know, and then eventually your health. It's like, it's nothing else left. And it says, although God loves us, believing and obeying him do not shelter us from life's calamities. Setbacks, tragedies, and sorrows strike Christians and non-Christians alike. But in our tests and trials, God expects us to express our faith to the world. How do you respond to your troubles? Now, obviously, that's a personal question we all have to answer. Do you ask God, why me? Or do you say, use me? Now, I think we can all attest to some times where we said, okay, Lord, we're going to let you do what you do. Use me however you see fit. But a lot of times we're like, Lord, why me? Why now? Why today? Why ever? That tends to be our first response. But a lot of things is the attitude towards what's going on. So we have to praise God in the midst of the things that are going on in our lives, and it will give us a new perspective. As we know, God answers prayers, not complaints. I think that was Reverend Richard Overall had said that, and I believe I've seen it on Facebook. And, you know, God answers prayers and not complaints, and he knows that we're fully human, and he knows that we're going to have a human reaction to the things that happen in our lives, but we can't stay there. We have got to get up, pick ourselves up, and turn our worries and our concerns and our fears into prayers. Amen?
Right. Yeah.
Verse 9, it says, Satan attacked Job's motives, saying that Job was blameless and had integrity only because he had no reason to turn against God. Ever since he has started following God, everything has gone well for Job. Satan wanted to prove that Job worshiped God, not out of love, but because God had given him so much. You know, a lot of people say that they love God and they serve God and they feel like they're blessed because they have a lot of material possessions. You know, I have a house that's really nice. I have a car that's really nice. I have clothes that's really nice. I got a little money in the bank. I have a little bit of success. I have a little bit of prestige. People see those things as blessings, but it doesn't mean that the next person who doesn't have all of those things are not blessed. And it really matters because it's not about material possessions. God is not a genie, okay? He's not a genie. We don't just rub a magic lamp and say, okay, God, grant me my three wishes. Because if we had that, half of us would never even remember to ask for more wishes as the first wish. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got to remember, God is not about religion. He's about relationship. And it's really important that we don't concern ourselves so much with the material things that we consider to be blessings, but we have to love God. And when we love God, we learn to be content, like Paul said, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Amen. It says, Satan accurately analyzed why many people trust God. They are fair weather believers, following God only when everything is going well or for what they can get. Adversity destroys the superficial faith, but adversity strengthens real faith by causing believers to dig their roots deeper into God in order to withstand the storm. How deep does your faith go? Put the roots of your faith down deep into God so that you can withstand any storm that you may face. And verse 12 talks about this conversation between God and Satan teaches us an important fact about God. He is fully aware of every attempt by Satan to bring suffering and difficulty upon us. And while God may allow us to suffer for a reason beyond our understanding, he is never caught by surprise by our troubles and is always compassionate. Always compassionate. God is always there. He never catches us. Anything that happens to us is never a surprise to God. So when we put things into perspective, Lord, this will happen, this is going on, but you know what? If we shift our focus and say, but Lord, you knew. You already knew. So this is going on. So help me to focus on what it is that you need me to do in order for me to dig deep into your word and dig deep so that my faith can grow, because I know trials and tribulations are going to come, but you are a stronghold for me, and I know you got this. It's all about faith. Amen? All right.
Yeah. Crystal, I even think about the messengers. I think about the messengers. There were four messengers that came to him.
Yes.
And
yes.
Us today, after one person would have came to our door, we would have flipped out. I'm not answering the door. I don't want to hear
out.
No more. And we
yes.
know those messengers that, like, that Satan allowed one person to live out of each instance to come back and bring this bad news so he can turn his back on God. But he accepted each message and he kept his faith. And you know how it is when we get a Jehovah's Witness come knock the door, we ain't even. The bill collector coming. But you just think about, like, how he received each one of those, one worse than, you know, they're piling. And he opened the door and he received those messages. So, yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so that leads into, when you read the footnotes for verses 20 and 22, it says Job did not hide his overwhelming grief. Now, he probably was still in shock after the first one when the second one came. He was probably still trying to wrap his mind around the second one when the third one came. So, you know, they came back to back. So he really didn't have too much of an opportunity to really catch his breath or get a grip between the news. Like you said, we get something, you know, we get a phone call and we about ready to pass out, can't answer the phone, crying uncontrollably, and we don't get nothing else, bad news, till, you know, 2 months later, we can't get it together. But it says Job did not hide his overwhelming grief. He had not lost his faith in God. Instead, his emotions showed that he was human and that he loved his family. I mean, and rightfully so. God created our emotions, and it is not sinful or inappropriate to express them as Job did. If you have experienced a deep loss, and I mean, and let's talk about COVID. Let's talk about this pandemic. Let's talk about all of the trauma that people have had to endure over these last 16 or 17 months with this virus that has come through and taken. We ain't talking about one person here, one person there. We talking about 2, 3, 4, 5 people in one immediate family that have been taken away. You want to talk about grief and talk about sorrow and talk about how traumatic that is, you know, and God expects us to have human reactions to the things that go on in life. And it says, if you have experienced a deep loss, a disappointment, or a heartbreak, admit your feelings to yourself and to others and grieve. Job had lost his possessions and family in the first of Satan's tests. Like, this is the first test. But he reached rightly toward God by acknowledging God's sovereign authority over everything God had given him. Satan lost his first round. Job passed the test and proved that people can love God for who he is and not for what he gives. Because, again, God is not a genie, amen? And so Job is proving that he loves God even in the midst of everything that's going on right now, amen? So Cleve said four messengers. Yes, four messengers. That's correct. Does somebody have a question?
Yep, I did.
Yes.
So I know when they came and told Job his family was gone, that kind of like took the toll on him. But do you think that he knew that he was tested? And do we know when we're tested? Have we ever had a time where we knew that we were being tested?
Now, I don't believe, based on Job's initial reactions, because he was ignorant of the fact that there was an enemy, he was not aware of the fact that, you know, he didn't know what was going on. He's like, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. You know, you're talking about a man who is mentioned multiple times that he's upright. You know, he makes offerings for his family, you know, whether or not they do that. Your knowledge, like what Pastor O says, you only know God as well as you know his word. So for those of us who have been in the word and who are learning the word, now if you're a baby Christian and you just got saved, you know, you're probably not going to be super in tune with the fact that you're being tested, because the Lord tests us. Satan tempts us. God does not tempt us. And so when you're a baby Christian, you don't really know that your difference between a test and a temptation. So the deeper we get into the word of God and the closer we get to the Lord and the more we, you know, speak with the Holy Spirit and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak back to us, the more that we pray and communicate and get in relationship with God and commune with him, yes, we should be able to realize when we're being tested. The Lord is not, like, all this information that y'all getting from these chapters 1 through 7 that we're going through, your faith is going to be tested. He's not going to test you on something that you don't know anything about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Lord is not going to test you on anything that he hasn't already brought to you. So now, while you're not going to memorize everything that we're talking about today, whatever it is that the Lord is speaking to you, because it's a lot of information, you're going to get tested on that. And so, yes, do we still fail our tests? absolutely. Pastor Tell was, when he preaching, he's like, okay, when he's talking about being good soldiers, he's like, now you're going to be tested. Now, I can pretty much guarantee that all of us fail the test because we don't always recognize it when it shows up, and then we don't recognize it until after the fact. Like, Lord, that was you, and I failed it completely. But the beauty of it is you get retakes. Because when you hit 1 John 1:9, it erases that whole test, and you get to redo and redo and redo and redo. So, yes, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you commune with him, you should be able to recognize when you're being tested. At this point in time, Job don't know what's going on. He just know he's just getting hit upside the head with a bat over and over and over, and he's still trying to maintain his faith.
And I think, too, Crystal, that he didn't know he was tested because of the way how God described him to Satan. He didn't know. God said, give it your best. Didn't have to sneak down and warn him. And even if we don't know that we're tested when we're going through as children of the light, when we come through it, we should say, man, my father was testing me. And we should be better prepared for the next test. You may not always recognize it when you're going through because we are flesh and blood and our wretchedness.
Right.
We may not know it, but at the end, we should always be praying like we should always pray for the good and the bad and pray for and ask God to give us that insight. Once we get to the other side of the storm, man, that was a test. And like for me, losing my mother, I never thought it would hit me like it hit me. But being flesh and blood, it hit me. And it's taken me a long time, and I'm still going through it. So I think one thing that we always should always pray for is to recognize it once we're coming through the storm. So when the next storm come up, we're going to get a little better and better each time.
Amen, amen. Because while you're in, like Pastor O has always said, you either going into the wilderness, currently in the wilderness, or coming out of the wilderness. So it's a lot of times when we're in the midst of what's going on, we don't see God. It's hard to see the light. We're so bogged down because of our emotions and because of how we feel and because of what's going on. It's very hard to see God in the midst of everything. That's why we always have to take a step back. You know, when you're talking about Mother Alicia, I mean, I think all of us are still, you know, as her daughter, there's no doubt that your grief is above everybody else's. But I think all of us can say that we all miss her tremendously. And there's never a right time to say, okay, I'm over this. When you talk about the loss of a loved one, you know, you didn't lose your pet. You know, you lost your mother. And the only one, there's no replacement to that. So, you know, but like you said, you never thought it would hit you like it did because you tried to say, okay, Jesus, this was your will. I'm good with it, but it doesn't mean that your emotions are not still going to rise up in you and you're not still going to jump back three stages in grief to say, but why? You know, so grief is a process, and you don't just stay at one step. You move from one step to the next, and sometimes you go back 3, 4, 5 steps just because one day it just may be that way. But that's the beauty of our emotions is that God created them, and we can give him our heart. We can tell him exactly how we feel, and he knows that we're human. He knows that we're flesh. So, again, what we go through doesn't catch him by surprise, even though it may catch us by surprise. But just like you said, as we continue to go through things, and really we recognize it when we're on the outside of it, like when we just came through the wilderness, we got our testimony. We like, whoo, let me tell y'all how Jesus brought me through. But it don't mean that the next time we get into the wilderness, we not always going to recognize it, but we'll recognize it when we get to the end and we got that testimony because our testimony is what we go through in life, and that's what we need to share as a witness to others.
Right.
Amen. All right, y'all. So question number 4. I think I read it on my footnotes. So, yeah, we're in chapter 2 now, y'all. Finally, praise God. question number 4. What was the second conversation between the Lord and Satan?
Okay, I have 2:1-7.
Hi, Lolo.
Hi.
Can we do 1-9?
Okay. 1-9 it is.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Okay. And it says, one day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is a blameless man, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he has maintained his integrity, even though you urge me to harm him without cause. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right. Do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to toe. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery, and he set him on the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. You know, that stuff is terrible.
Forgive me, Lord.
Yeah.
That's not funny, but my goodness gracious, talk about I'm going through. All my kids gone, my money gone, my lifestyle gone, my house gone. I'm stuck with you, and the best info you got for me is curse God and die like this.
Yeah,
I need to be a little more supportive.
Yeah, make you want to jump up and slam her.
Jesus. Lord have mercy. So the footnotes for 3 through 6 says, can Satan persuade God to change his plans? At first, God said he did not want Job harmed physically, but then he decided to allow it. Now, come on now. Satan is unable to persuade God to go against his character. God is completely and eternally good. But God was willing to go along with Satan's plan because God knew the eventual outcome of Job's story. Again, he has foreknowledge. God cannot be fooled by Satan. Praise Jesus. Amen. Job's suffering was a test for Job, Satan, and us, not God. That's just like the person, if you in school and the person, you got a quiz today. Your teacher hands everybody a quiz. Guess what? He good because he got the answer key. He knows all the answers to it. So if he took the test, no fair because you know all the answers. So, again, it says here the test was for Job, for Satan, and for us, those of us who are here now, not God. God got the answer key. You know what I'm saying? So he don't need to take the test. And plus, he's good. He's good all the time because he's God. And praise God, he's God all the time. You know what I'm saying? So I still think about, like, dang, Jesus, you didn't have to do Job like that. Because I know for me, my biggest thing was I don't never want to be Job. That's why I say second to the book of Revelation, the book of Job is like, OMG. I'm not about this life. But as I read and I got clarification from pastor some months back, I'm like, okay, now I can read it with a different perspective because, again, you got to think, the book of Job falls in between the books of Genesis. So oral tradition, no knowledge of the enemy, strictly I'm doing what I'm doing because this is what I've been told to do, no knowledge of good versus evil. Amen. So verses 4 through 5 says, skin for skin. Well, Satan's comment, and I like, Lolo, how you read it. You just gave it some attitude. You like skin for skin, period. Satan's comment concerning Job's response to the loss of his family. Satan still held to his opinion that Job was faithful only because of God's blessings. Satan believed that Job was willing to accept the loss of family and property as long as his own skin was safe. Satan's next step was to inflict physical suffering upon Job to prove his original accusation. I mean, I don't know that any of us in our right minds would be willing to lose our family and those who we love and our property and everything as long as we're the only ones that remain standing. I mean, I get self-preservation, but I don't think that anybody in their right mind would be willing to give up everything, have all that grief and turmoil just as long as we can stay standing. I mean, I don't know that anybody is willing to do that, but who knows? And then from verse 6, it says again, Satan has to seek permission from God to inflict pain upon Job. God limits Satan. We need to remember that. When we always use the verse, the Lord won't never put more on me than we can bear, we always take that out of context. We always take that out of context. We really need to be saying, no matter what's coming at me, saying no matter whatever it is that you're trying to do, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Because guess what?
Yeah.
You a dog and you God's dog and you on the leash. And guess what? No matter what it is that he is trying to let you do to me, you got to keep going to get permission because you ain't even got nothing to do with yourself. So I'm going to let you do what you're going to do, but guess what? You only going to run me back to the one who you're trying to get me to run away from, and that's the Lord himself. So you keep on coming at me, and I'm going to keep on running at him, period.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So we just have to remember that Satan is limited. He is on a leash. That's like being a mailman, and you go to deliver mail, and this is Pitbull come flying off the pavement. You see this big old chain on him, but you good. You put the mail on in the slot. Why? Because at some point, he's going to get yanked back because that chain is only going to go so far. That's the enemy, and that's how we really need to see him and quit giving him all of this power that not only does he not have, but he does not deserve. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Question number five. Excuse me. What advice did Job's wife give him, and what was his response? I think we actually kind of read that because you technically should have stopped that.
That's
why
I had chapter 2:9-10.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's what happens when I scribble on my notes, and then my numbers don't look like a 7. They look like a 9. So, okay, read 9-10, please, ma'am. Again.
His wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Bless God and die." But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" So in all this, Job said nothing wrong.
Mm-hmm. Amen. This is the second time that we saw that even in the midst of what was going on, Job did not sin against the Lord. And so for footnote for verse 9 says, why was Job's wife spared when the rest of his family was killed? I know at that moment in time when she said what she said, he's probably like, okay, you could have went on too, but nevertheless. Yeah, her very presence caused Job even more suffering through either her chiding or her sorrow over all they had lost. So I don't even feel like she was grieving the fact that Job was going through. I think just like a lot of us do, when we're personally going through something, it is very difficult for us to see the things that other people are going through because we're so focused on ourselves. So her response to Job was her probably, and you know, when we're angry and we're sad, we tend to lash out, especially to those closest to us. So she probably said what she said, one, because she was dealing with her own grief. And so she really couldn't see that Job was dealing with his own amount of grief as well. And so she looking at him and he looking at her, and she just like, just curse God and just die already. Because why are you not upset about the fact that we lost all of these things? You know, so it really does depend. Like, was she, you know, feeling some kind of way because, you know, they lost everything? Or was she feeling some kind of way because, you know, he was grieving as well? So, you know, that just, I know she's talking about curse God and die. You still trying to hold on to your integrity? We done lost all of this stuff. Curse God and just gone about your business. I don't know that was the best thing to be said, but, you know, nevertheless, it was said. And so the footnote from verse 10 says, many people think that believing in God protects them from trouble. So when calamity comes, they question God's goodness and justice. But the message of Job is that you should not give up on God because he allows you to have bad experiences. Faith in God does not guarantee personal prosperity, and the lack of faith does not guarantee troubles in this life. Actually, it's the opposite. If this were so, people would believe in God simply to get rich. God is capable of healing us from suffering, but he may also allow suffering to come for reasons we cannot understand. It is Satan's strategy, to get us to doubt God at exactly this moment. Here Job shows a perspective broader than seeking his own personal comfort. If we always knew why we were suffering, our faith would have no room to grow. So if God lets something happen to us, and then we immediately say, Lord, why is this happening to us? And he immediately tells us why. Well, that fixes everything, because now we know why. So in order for our faith to grow, we have to go through things in order to learn to trust, lean, and rely on the Lord. So if it was easy to be a Christian, everybody would be doing it. We know it's not an easy life, but it's a prosperous life because even at the end of it all, you get eternal life. And when we think about heaven and all that there is to come, it makes you just skip all of this mess that's down here and look there. Amen. Question number six. Who came to support Job in his suffering?
Verses 11 to 13 of chapter 2.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen. When the three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad, Zophar the Naamathite, When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, and they saw that his suffering was too great for words.
Amen. So the footnote of verse 11 says, upon learning of Job's difficulties, three of his friends came to sympathize with him and comfort him. Later we learned that their words of comfort were not helpful, but at least they came. While God rebuked them for what they said, and that's way down in chapter 42, he did not rebuke them for what they did, making the effort to comfort someone who was in need. Unfortunately, when they came, they did a poor job of comforting Job because they were proud of their own advice and insensitive to Job's needs. When someone is in need, go to that person, but be sensitive about how you comfort him or her. You know, I've said for a long time, like I tell people, I'm here for you if you need me. I'm here for you if you need me. Everybody that may need comfort from someone doesn't just need to be comforted with your words. Sometimes a person just needs to know that someone is there. If I was to walk past someone in church and they were not saying anything, they were not speaking, maybe we're singing and worshiping and the person is just sitting there, if someone was to walk by and just put your hand on their back or just reach out and touch their hand or just reach out and touch their arm, you know, that connection, you get energy from that. You get vibes from that. That's why we don't want people touching on us all the time because, you give me a good, you know, bad vibe. You know, but we can express that we're here for people and that we're here to support people who are going through a various, you know, different levels of things by not even saying a word because sometimes you don't know what to say. And you don't want to say something that might make the situation worse. But as we know with these friends, you know what I'm saying, that's going to be showing up, just like it says, we learned that their words of comfort were not helpful, but at least they came. That's another thing. A lot of people don't show up when people are going through things. If you say you're my friend or if I say I'm someone's friend and I know that you're going through something, it's my responsibility to be there. It's my responsibility to be of support and of comfort. And again, it's not always me saying to you what I feel like you need to hear in order to help you push past where you're at. You have to see where a person is and see what they need and show up for them there. But again, their words didn't help the situation, but God gave them a little gold star in heaven because at least they showed up. Amen. Verse number 13, it says, why did the friends arrive and then just sit quietly? According to Jewish tradition, people who come to comfort someone in mourning should not speak until the mourner speaks. Often the best response to another person's suffering is silence. Job's friends realized that his pain was too deep to be healed with mere words, so they said nothing. If only they had continued to sit quietly. Often we feel we must say something spiritual and insightful to a hurting friend. Perhaps what he or she needs most is just our presence, showing that we care. Pat answers and trite quotations say much less than empathetic silence and loving compassion. Again, it's just about being there and not necessarily, saying something that you think a person needs to hear in order for them to be able to move forward. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Amen. So part B, three friends answer. That's Job chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to chapters 31 and verse 40. So Job agonizes over his situation. His three friends explain that he must be suffering because of some terrible sin he committed. Then they try to persuade Job to repent of his sin. When Job argues that he has not sinned enough to deserve such suffering, his friends respond with even harsher accusations. While there are elements of truth in the speeches of Job's three friends, they are based on wrong assumptions. We must be careful what we assume to be true in the lives of others. We cannot assume that suffering is their own fault or as a result of sin. So as we're going into these next couple chapters, remember that. Amen. So number seven, when Job spoke, what was the first thing he said?
I have 3 verses 1 and 2.
I got 3 verse 1.
Okay.
All right, me too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what I...
It said, at last Job spoke, and he cursed the day of his birth.
Period. when he opened his mouth, the first thing he did was curse the day of his birth. Yes. So for verse 1, it says, Job's response to his second test, physical affliction, because remember, the first time, phone messengers came, told everything he had. Second time, Satan was like, I ain't got nothing to do. What we doing? Go down there. Get Job sick, give him boils, get him toe up. So physical affliction contrasts greatly to his attitude after the first test. Still did not curse God, but he cursed the day of his birth. He felt it would be better never to be born than to be forsaken by God. Job was struggling emotionally, physically, and spiritually. His misery was pervasive and deep. Never underestimate how vulnerable we are during times of suffering and pain. We must hold on to our faith, even if there is no relief. Lord, have mercy. Oh, my goodness. All right. Question number 8. What did Job say about the day he was born?
Okay.
Oh,
wow. So that I have 3, 2 through 13.
Pull it back a little bit to about verse 8.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
2 through 8
it is. Mm-hmm. Thank you. I was sitting here begging. You know, we was like the way he was talking and praying, it seemed like it was all one long, you know.
And you know what? And that's the thing. But because I had to break these up and get some questions, I had to really heavily rely on the footnotes. And so I was trying to find breaks in the whole soliloquy that he had going on.
Right.
It was one long conversation.
Because I was like,
but
oh, boy.
Right.
You know, Crystal wants to keep answering stuff.
Right. Yes, but if not, we would only have 4 questions because I can ask one question and we would just answer the whole question with the whole chapter.
Right.
So I had to bring it up. So, yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
Right. Okay. So exactly. It starts at, he said, and the night I was conceived, let that day be turned to darkness. Let it be lost even to God on high, and let no light shine on it. Let the darkness and utter gloom claim the day for its own. Let a black cloud overshadow it, and let the darkness terrify it. Let the night be blotted off the calendar, never again to be counted among the days of the year, never again to appear among the months. Let that night be childless. Let it have no joy. Let those who are experts at cursing, whose cursing should rouse Leviathan, curse that day. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he went all the way to Leviathan.
He went there, yeah. When he opened up his mouth, and he said, "You know, I'm gonna say something today." And that one thing that he said was like, "You know what? I sure enough cursed this day." And so I had to look up Leviathan because I'm like, I heard this movie a long time ago, But it says Leviathan in Jewish mythology is a primordial sea serpent. And in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, Leviathan is a serpent and a symbol of Israel's enemies who will be slain by God. In Job chapter 41, oh, obviously we're not there yet, it is a sea monster and a symbol of God's power of creation. So that's that part. So
okay.
We got that name in there. We got that word in there. We're trying to, you know, put everything into context. But since Job is going on this little poetry kick, I had to look that up to see what that was. So when we look at the footnotes for chapter 3, verse 8, it says, in Job's day, people were hired to pronounce curses. Job desires that the experts at cursing will call up the sea monster Leviathan to swallow up the day of Job's birth. I mean, Job was going through it. I don't think there's any question about that. He's like, good, can we get some of these people who pronounce curses to get this Leviathan to come on up out of here and eat this day up? Because, you know, this too much. I can't deal with it. I mean, he was truly, truly going through, bless his heart.
Going through it, yeah.
Yeah.
And then we look at our little situations, and you, like you said, we snotting and acting a fool over that.
Mm-hmm.
But,
mm-hmm.
You know, the thing is, mm-hmm. I don't care what I'm going through, I still give God the glory.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And that takes time, and we have to learn that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, we have to position ourselves to know that this life is full of trials and tribulations. I mean, the Lord, you know, Jesus said that, and he came perfect to be a sacrifice for us. And even he like, look, this life is going to be a mess for y'all, but I've overcome all of that. So just chill. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today got enough stresses and worries of its own. So just worry about today. Don't even worry about it. Give me your worries, and then we'll work through it today. And then before you know it, it'll be tomorrow. Praise God. And then you'll have a whole other set of problems and worries, but then we'll have a whole other set of prayers to come with it.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So question number 9, what did Job say about his life in the midst of his grief about death? I hope I read that right, because it's probably different on y'all paper.
No, that's what it says.
Okay.
That's
what it says. 26. Wait, say that.
Ali, is that you?
Yep. I'm trying to sneak on in there.
I hear you. All right. So what? I heard the last verse, which is verse 26, but where did you say you were starting at?
13.
That's where I started.
Okay, go back to verse 10.
And
it is.
Okay.
Yep. 10 to 26.
And
yep.
It as follows. Curse that day for failing to shut my mother's womb, for letting me be born to see all this trouble. Why wasn't I born dead?
Oh,
yeah, I haven't gotten glasses.
Look, don't interrupt.
Hey,
I thought you were Shakespearean. Why God?
Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? Why was I laid on my mother's lap? Why did she nurse me at her breast? Had I died at birth, I would now be at peace. I would be asleep and at rest. I would rest with the world's kings and prime ministers whose great buildings now lie in ruins. I would rest with princesses rich in gold whose palaces were filled with silver. Why wasn't I buried like a stillborn child? Joe, this guy, I think he's a little angry at this.
Mm,
anyway,
no.
like a baby who's never lived to see the light. For in death, the wicked cause no trouble, and the weary are at rest. Even captives are at ease in death, with no guards perched, and poor are both there, and the slave is free from his master. Oh, why give life to those in misery and life to those who are bitter? How long for death and it won't come? They search for death more eagerly than for hidden treasure. They fill with joy when they finally die and rejoice when they find the grave. Why is life given to those with no future? Those God has surrendered with difficulty. I cannot eat for sighing. My groans pour out like water. What I've always feared has happened to me. What I dread that it has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only trouble comes.
Amen.
Amen. Lord,
you know, you make me feel bad for him.
Yes.
But
yes,
that, to me, that is a little bit in frustration, but there is anger in his words because he's pulling out a lot of negative things, you know, from his feelings.
But you have to remember that there is no knowledge of the enemy. So in his mind, I've been doing everything that I'm supposed to do. The Lord has said multiple times, he's good, upstanding, he's righteous, he's basically perfect, and he's trying to deal with and understand the fact, Lord, I've done everything, I do everything, what is going on? So, yeah, it's easy to see he is definitely increasing in his confusion and misunderstanding, but you have to keep it into perspective that it's not anger, but it's ignorance. And so we know when we say things, sometimes we say things out of anger, but then we also say things because we're ignorant of what's really going on. You know what I'm saying? So we know verse 25 where it says, what I have always feared has happened to me. The thing I feared the most has come upon me, the losing of my, you know, my health. I mean, it really, when we think about it, we have our homes, we have our families, we have our jobs, we have our money, and we have our health. When all of those things are gone, we feel like there's nothing else left for us. You know, so in verse 11, where it says, Job was experiencing extreme physical pain as well as grief over the loss of his family and possessions. He can't be blamed for wishing he were dead. Job's grief placed him at crossroads of his faith, shattering many misconceptions about God. Examples, he makes you rich, always keeps you from trouble and pain, or protects your loved ones. Job was driven back to the basis of his faith in God. He had only two choices. One, he could curse God and give up, which we know that's what his wife told him to do. Or two, he could trust God and draw strength from him to continue. Amen. And so verses 23 through 26 says, Job had been careful to not worship material possessions, but to worship God alone. Here he was overwhelmed by calamities that mocked his caution, and he complained about trials that came despite his right living. All the principles by which he had lived were crumbling, and Job began to lose his perspective. Remember I said it's all about the attitude and how you put things into its proper place. Trials and grief, whether temporary or enduring, do not destroy the real purpose of life. Life is not given merely for happiness and personal fulfillment, but for us to serve and honor God. The worth and meaning of life is not based on what we feel, but on the one reality no one can take away, that God's love for us. Don't assume that because God truly loves you, he will always prevent suffering. The opposite may be true. God's love cannot be measured or limited by how great or how little we may suffer. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 teaches us that nothing can separate us from God's love. Amen. So we read that as our opening scripture and prayer on Saturday morning blog talk for a really long time. So that should kind of be etched in our minds that no matter what happens to us, that nothing, we belong to the Lord, nothing will separate us from him. Now, we may walk away from him and we may turn our backs on him, but he doesn't go anywhere. But the beautiful thing about it is that, again, when we first John 1:9, all that mess, to turn and repent. Repent means strictly to turn away, to turn from the bad and turn back to the Lord. And he wipes it away like it never even happened. And he helped us to move forward. And so thank God for Jesus that he sent his son to die for us because he knew we were going to be a hot mess. Amen, as was Job. Amen. So question number 10, what verses portray, here we go, okay, now the first BFF that showed up on the scene, all right, Eliphaz is the first friend to show up on the scene. So question number 10, what verses portray Eliphaz as being supportive to Job? Was he right or wrong in his assumption?
I had four 1 through 6.
Yes, ma'am.
I hear. Okay, so to 6, I went to 8. Okay.
Oh, I got you. I can see how you did that. Yep, but you know I had to bring
okay.
two questions up. So, yes, yes. Up to 6.
Okay.
Yep.
I was like, I won't. Okay.
You was almost there. Yep.
Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, replied to Job, will you be patient and let me say a word? For who could keep from speaking out? In the past, you have encouraged many people. You have strengthened those who were weak. Your words have supported those who were falling. You encouraged those with shaky knees. But now when trouble strikes you, you lose heart. You are terrified when it touches you. Doesn't your reverence for God give you confidence? Doesn't your life of integrity give you hope?
Amen. I'm going to tell you like this. At that moment in time, talking back to, you know, when we need comfort, did nobody ask Eliphaz to say nothing. The first thing he said was, will you be patient and let me say a word? Let me say something. Can I say something? Because you're saying all this. Let me get in here. But that's not what Job needed at the time. Okay? So I know that I probably would have looked at Eliphaz and just I would have gave him a look and then I would have rolled my eyes and then I would have just kept on keeping on. But the footnote says Eliphaz claims to have been given secret knowledge through a special revelation from God and that he learned much from his personal experience, chapter 4, verse 8. He argued that suffering is a direct result of sin. So if Job would only confess his sin, his suffering would end. Eliphaz saw suffering as God's punishment, which should be welcomed in order to bring a person back to God. In some cases, of course, this may be true, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, but it was not true with Job. Although Eliphaz had many good and true comments, he made 3 wrong assumptions. Number 1, a good and innocent person never suffers. Well, we know that's not true because we see what happened to Jesus. Number 2, those who suffer are being punished for their past sins. And number 3, Job, because he was suffering, had done something wrong in God's eyes. And so you can read about Eliphaz and his whole life situation thing to see what's up with that. So, you know, it seemed as though he started off like, he's like, okay, let me get in here. Would you be quiet? Let me say what I got to say. And then he kind of starts giving Job a pat on the back. You know, in the past, you've been encouraging people and you've been strengthening people. You know, you've given great words to people, but now you got trouble going on with you, and now you scared now. I'm like, Eliphaz just came in just talking crap. Job didn't need that. He didn't need that at the time. He did not need that. Amen. So question number 11, did Eliphaz, now I got arrows on my paper, did Eliphaz insinuate that Job was responsible for his suffering?
And for that one, I had 4, 7 through 11.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
It says, stop and think. Do the innocent die? When have the upright been destroyed? My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. A breath from God destroys them. They vanish in a blast of his anger. The lions roar and the wildcats snarl, but the teeth of the strong lions will be broken. The fierce lion will starve for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness will be scattered. Amen.
Amen. So verse 7, think, do the innocent die? When have the upright been destroyed? Verse 8, my experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. Now, that's him basically saying, low-key, you reap what you sow. Okay, that's what you done put down. We say that all the time. We say karma is a you-know-what. That's the world's version of you reap what you sow. But here Eliphaz talking about my experience, like did nobody ask him for his experience? We also have to remember when we are there to comfort someone, it's not a time for us to tell people what we done been through and how it compares to their situation. Okay, so we have to be mindful that just because you know, two people have experienced death does not mean that both of those people have equally experienced the same thing. So you always have to know, you kind of got to get in where you fit in and know what it is that you're supposed to be doing if you're there to be supportive. So he basically, you know, gave him a high five and patted him on the back and was like, you used to be the man. And now he like, my experience lets me know that you reap what you sow, bro. So what did you do? What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? So it all came down to the fact that he was telling him, you have to have done something. So what did you do? So when I look at the footnote for 7 and 8, it says part of what Eliphaz says is true, and part of it is false. It is true that those who promote sin and trouble eventually will be punished. It is false that anyone who is good and innocent will never suffer. All the material recorded and quoted in the Bible is here by God's choice. Some is a record of what people said and did, but it's not an example to follow the sins. Wait, I'm sorry, but it's not an example to follow. The sins, the defeats, and the evil thoughts and the misconceptions about God are all recorded in God's divinely inspired word, but we should not follow those wrong examples just because they're in the Bible. The Bible gives us teachings and examples of what we should do as well as what we should not do. Eliphaz's comments are an example of what we should try to avoid, and that's making false assumptions about others based on our own experiences. And we know we do that all the time, and a lot of times without even thinking. So we really always have to take a step back and think about how we're approaching the situation, and that can make all the difference in the world with you either being on the right side of right or the wrong side of wrong. Amen. Question number 12, what did Eliphaz claim was revealed to him by God? Was this true or simply his opinion?
Chapter 4, I had 12 through 18.
Anybody got a little bit further than that?
Nope, I had 12 through 17.
Okay.
So actually I had 12 through 20, but I wasn't sure if it was that far.
Yes, ma'am. It is 12 to 21,
yeah.
Actually.
That's what I had, 12 to 21.
Mm-hmm.
And I said it was his opinion.
Right, 100%, 100.
Okay.
Yes. Thank you, Mary.
This truth was given to me in a secret, as though a whisper in my ear. It came to me in a disturbing fear at night when people are in a deep sleep. Fear gripped me, and my bones crumbled. A spirit swept past my face. My hair stood on end. The spirit stopped, but I couldn't see its shape. There was a form before my eyes, and silent I heard a voice say, can a mortal be innocent before God? Can anyone be pure before the Creator? If God does not trust his own angels and has charged his messengers with foolishness, how much less will he trust people made of clay? They are made of dust, crushed as easily as a moth. They are alive in the morning, but dead by evening, gone before without a trace, gone forever without a trace. Then their tent cords are pulled, and the tents collapse, and they die in ignorance.
Amen. Lord have mercy. So when we read the footnotes for 12 and 13, it says, although Eliphaz claimed that his vision was divinely inspired, it is doubtful that it came from God because later God criticized Eliphaz for misrepresenting him, and that's down in chapter 42. So, yes, it was most definitely his opinion. Whatever the vision's source, it is summarized in chapter 4, verse 17. On the surface, this statement is completely true. A mere mortal cannot compare to God and should not try to question God's motives and actions. Eliphaz, however, took this thought and expounded on it, later expressing his own opinions, which nobody asked him for. His conclusion in chapter 5, verse 8, reveals a very shallow understanding of Job and his suffering. It is easy for teachers, counselors, and well-meaning friends to begin with a portion of God's truth, but then go off on a tangent. Don't limit God to your perspective and finite understanding of life. And then for verses 18 and 19, it says, do angels really make errors? Remember that Eliphaz was speaking, not God. So we must be careful about building our knowledge of the spiritual world from Eliphaz's opinion. In addition, the word translated foolishness is used only here, and its meaning is unclear. We could save Eliphaz's credibility by saying he meant fallen angels, but this passage is not meant to teach about angels. Eliphaz was saying that sinful human beings are far beneath God and the angels. Eliphaz was right about God's greatness, but he did not understand God's greater purpose concerning suffering. So again, he in telling what he's telling, talking what he's talking, thinking about, you know, the fact that his experiences and thinking that he had seen something that he didn't see and blah, 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 which again is not something that Job needed at that time. Amen. Question number 13. According to Eliphaz, again, how should Job feel about what he's going through? What does Eliphaz feel Job showed? Wait, should, what does Eliphaz feel Job should do and why?
I have chapter 5, 8,
mm-hmm.
13.
No, got to go back. Go backwards.
Go back up. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm. Yes,
okay.
Ma'am.
Just the one?
Verse 1 all the way to 16.
You're saying verse 1?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, man. Okay. Chapter 1 and chapter 5 and 1. Cry for help, but will anyone answer you? Which of the angels will help you? Surely resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple. I have seen that fools may be successful for the moment, but then comes sudden disaster. Their children are abandoned far from help. They are crushed in court with no one to defend them. The hungry devour their harvest, even when it is guarded by brambles. The thirsty plant after their wealth, but evil does not spring from the soil, and trouble does not sprout. People are born from trouble as readily as sparks fly up from the fire. If I were you, I would go to God and present my case to him. He does great things too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles. He gives rain for the earth and water for the fields. He gives prosperity to the poor and protects those who suffer. He frustrates the plan of schemers so that the work of their hands will not succeed. He traps the wise in their own cleverness so their cunning schemes are taunted. Did you say go to where now? I'm sorry.
Yes, to verse 16.
Excuse me. They find it is dark in the daytime, and they grope at night as if it were night, at noon as if it were night. He rescues the poor from the cutting words of the strong and rescues them from the clutters of the powerful. And so at last the poor have hope, and the snapping jaws of the wicked are shut.
Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Amen, amen. So when you go back to verse 8, here go Eliphaz. Now, as if he hadn't given his opinion enough times, he's talking about if I were you. How many times do we call ourselves going to be of support to someone, to help someone, and then, you know, we kind of get on our soapbox and tell people, well, if I were you, I would do this. Well, if I were you, I would just let that go. Well, if I were you, I wouldn't be bothered with that person no more. Well, if I were you, I would have did this. If I were you, I would have. Again, now is not the time for your personal opinion. Okay, Eliphaz is all over the place. He's talking about he has seen visions, but yet it was his opinion. He said it was God speaking for him, but yet he just put it into its own context without having full knowledge of God. So, you know, if I were you, I would go to God and present my case to him. Well, Job didn't need to hear that. you know. And so he's talking about to tell God how my works and my good deeds don't warrant my suffering. You know, I didn't do anything to deserve any of this. All of this that I'm going through, you know, all of my works and good deeds, but we know that it's not all about works and good deeds, but it's about your faith. And even in the midst of all of what Eliphaz is saying to Job, I don't know that I was sat there listening to this conversation that long. But again, once you talk about if I were you, we have to be mindful. We can't just be saying that stuff to people when we have to be supportive. So verse 8 says, all three of Job's friends made the mistake of assuming that Job had committed some great sin that had caused his suffering. Neither they nor Job knew of Satan's conversation with God. It is human nature to blame people for their own troubles. Job's story makes it clear that blame cannot always be attached to those whom trouble strike. I mean, talk about a repeat theme, going and going. We keep saying the same thing over and over. In verse 13, it says, Paul later quoted part of this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, the only time Job is clearly quoted in the New Testament. Although God rebuked Eliphaz for being wrong in his advice to Job, and that's down in chapter 42, not all that he said was an error. The part Paul quoted was correct. People are often caught in their own trap. This illustrates how scripture must be used to explain and comment on itself. We must be familiar with the entire scope of God's word to properly understand the difficult portions of it. And again, the closer we get to God in relationship, the better we're able to decipher his word and the more we are in tune with the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand, because we don't want to go and say that we're there to support someone or to be of a support system to someone, and yet we're giving them our opinions such as, if I were you. If we're going to give the word of God, we got to give it all, and not just, if we're there to support people, we can't just, we can give a testimony, but only when it's time. You know, Job is still in the very, very early stages of his grief. He is just in the conversation with one friend, and all of this is already going on. just one friend.
And then, like, even verse 27, it says, we have studied life and found all things to be true. Listen to my counsel and apply it to yourself.
How
I mean, that wraps it all up. That wraps it all up.
How often do we do that? How often do we do that? So before we get down there, get to number 14 where it says, should Job be willing to accept correction by God according to Eliphaz? Why or why not?
I just said verse 17 and 18.
Okay. Anybody got something else more than that? I want to help y'all out. It actually goes to verse 27.
17 to 27. Okay. 27.
Yes.
Okay. Be considerate to joy of those corrected by God. Do not despise or discipline of the Almighty when you sin. For through his wounds, he also bandages. He strikes, but his hands also heal. For six disasters, he will rescue you even in the seventh. He will keep you from evil. He will save you from death in time of famine, from the power of the sword in time of war. You will be saved from slander and have no fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine. Wild animals will not terrify you. You will be placed with the stones of the field, and its wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your home is safe. When you serve in your possession, nothing will be missing. You will have many children. Your descendants will be plentiful as grass. You will go to the grave at a ripe old age, like a shock of grain. harvest at the proper time. We have studied life and found all this to be true. Listen to my counsel and apply it to yourself.
Amen. Amen. So 17, Eliphaz was correct. It is a joy to be disciplined by God when we do wrong. Eliphaz's advice, however, did not apply to Job. As we know from the beginning of the book, Job's suffering was not a result of some great sin. We sometimes give people excellent advice only to learn that it does not apply to them and is therefore not very helpful. All who offer counsel from God's word to take care to thoroughly understand a person's situation before giving advice. And it also says in the next set, Eliphaz's words in 5, verse 17 and 18, show a view of discipline that has been almost forgotten. Pain can help us grow. These are good words to remember when we face hardship and loss. Because Job did not understand why he suffered, his faith in God had a chance to grow. On the other hand, we must not make Eliphaz's mistake. God does not eliminate all hardship when we are following him closely, and good behavior is not always rewarded by prosperity. Rewards for good and punishment for evil are in God's hands and giving out according to his timetable. Satan's ploy is to get us to doubt God's love and faithfulness towards us. Amen. All right. Question number 15, y'all. What is Job's response to Eliphaz? Does he respond as Eliphaz thinks he should? And what does Job ask God to do? Somebody in the back. Well, I have chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. So if you have that, then you're correct. And so it says, then Job spoke again. If my misery could be weighed and my troubles be put on the scales, they would outweigh all the sands of the sea. That is why I spoke impulsively. For the Almighty has struck me down with his arrows. Excuse me. Their poison infects my spirit. God's terrors are lined up against me. Don't I have a right to complain? Don't wild donkeys bray when they find no grass and oxen bellow when they have no food? Don't people complain about unsalted food? Does anyone want the tasteless white of an egg? My appetite disappears when I look at it. I gag at the thought of eating it. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant my desire. I wish he would crush me. I wish he would reach out his hand and kill me. At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. But I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for. Do I have the strength of a stone? Is my body made of bronze? No, I am utterly helpless without any chance of success. Oh, Lord have mercy. So the footnotes for that says, Job said that Eliphaz's advice was likely eating the tasteless white of an egg. When people are going through severe trials, ill-advised counsel is distasteful. They may listen politely, but instead they are upset. Be slow to give advice to those who are hurting. They often need compassion more than they need advice. And in his grief, Job wanted to give in, to be free from his discomfort and to die. But God did not grant Job's request, obviously. He had a greater plan for him, and that's the beauty of it. God knew the end of the story before Job even knew the beginning of the story. Our tendency, like Job, is to want to give up and to get out when the going gets rough. To trust God in the good times is commendable, but to trust him during the difficult times tests us to our limits and exercises our faith. In your struggles, large or small, trust that God is in control and that he will take care of you. Again, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Amen. Question number 16, what does Job say to his friends in regards to his suffering? Does Job lash out or accept what they say, and why does he have this reaction?
I hear 6:21-30.
Anybody else have something different?
I had, back it up a little bit. Wait a minute. I got to look at it again. I marked it in the book because I didn't have the paper. Okay, I had 6. I went from 8 to 21.
Okay. Nope. So we got now verse 8. 8 was incorporated in question number 15. So actually it's 14 to 30.
Oh. Okay.
Because we got multiple questions in the one
question.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
So what are the verses?
14 to 30, yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay, you want me to read that, Crystal?
Yes, please.
Yeah, go ahead, Loretta.
Okay. One should be kind to a fainting friend, but you accuse me without any fear of the Almighty. My brothers, you have proved as unreliable as a seasonal brook that overflows its banks into the spring when it is swollen with ice and melting snow. But when the hot weather arrives, the water disappears, the brook vanishes into the heat. The caravans turn aside to be refreshed, but there is nothing to drink, so they die. The caravans from Temah search for this water, and the travelers from Sheba hope to find it. They count on it, but are disappointed. When they arrive, their hopes are dashed. You too have given no help. You have seen my calamity and you are afraid. But why? Have I ever asked you for a gift? Have I begged for anything of yours for myself? Have I asked you to rescue me from my enemies or save me from ruthless people? Teach me and I will keep quiet. Show me what I've done wrong. Honest words can be painful. But what can your criticisms amount to? Do you think your words are convincing when you disregard my cry of desperation? You would even send an orphan into slavery or sell a friend. Look at me. Would I lie to your face? Stop assuming my guilt, for I've done no wrong. Do you think I'm lying? I don't know the difference between right and wrong. Don't I know the difference between right and wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
So we see Job is starting to, and now he's getting on, Eliphaz getting on his nerves now.
Right.
Because he's starting to say, all right, look now. Yeah, because he like, at this point, he like, you know, my friends, they're just not helping. What you saying, and the other friends ain't even talk. They're strictly Eliphaz that just keep talking, going back and forth with Job. So footnotes for 29 and 30 says, Job referred to his own righteousness, not because he was sinless, but because he had a right relationship with God. And we already know that because it said that in the chapters more than twice. He was not guilty of the sins his friends accused him of, to chapter 31, but we're not there yet. When Job says, I have done no wrong, he is not claiming sinlessness. No one but Jesus Christ has ever been sinless, free from all wrong thoughts and actions. Even Job needed to make some changes in his attitude towards God, as we will see by the end of the book. Nevertheless, Job was blameless. He carefully obeyed God to the best of his ability in all aspects of his life. So again, we know that Jesus does not expect us to be perfect, but the more you learn his word, like he says here, don't I know the difference between right and wrong? The point of the word of God is to tell us right and wrong, is for us to live right instead of wrong. But guess what? All we can do is try to live the best life to the best of our ability based on the word of God. But guess what? 1 John 1:9, everything else that you don't get right. Everything that you don't get right, 1 John 1:9, all that mess. Because, again, we have to think a while about where Job is. Dead in the middle of Genesis. There was no known enemy at the time. He didn't know about, you know, all of these other things. He does not know why these things are happening, because all he knows is that, look, I'm righteous. He's not saying he's sinless, you know what I'm saying? But he has to change his attitude towards God. And, again, we have to live our life to the best of our ability based on the word of God. And we got a Savior. John 3:16, 3:17 says he's not here to condemn us but to save us. But at the same time, we also get 1 John 1:9, which means I'm here, I have saved you if you accept me, I'm not here to condemn you, but ask for forgiveness and we'll get rid of all of this stuff and I'll help you to turn around and live a better life than what you've been living. And that's really all that we can ask for, because it's not about perfection, but it's about progression. Amen?
Yeah.
Number 17, does Job continue speaking to Eliphaz or turn his words toward God?
That's not our question 17.
No, what do y'all question 17 say?
Not what mine said.
What was Job implying in 17? I mean 7:17 through verse 21.
Right.
No, that should be number 18. So I missed the question.
There's no 18.
Yep, it's only 17.
Oh, okay. So anyway, my number 17 says, does Job continue speaking to Eliphaz or turn his words towards God? And so the answer is chapter 7, verses 6 through 16. So y'all can go back and read that. And obviously he turns his words towards God because Eliphaz and got on his nerves. And so he's like, I'm done with you. I'm talking to the Lord now. Amen. And so for the last question, what was Job implying in chapter 7, verses 17 to 21?
I think he was implying. Oh, go ahead.
I had the footnote I read, 7:20.
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. And right on the nose.
I'll just read the footnote then, huh?
Yes,
God referred to God as a watcher or observer of humanity. He was expressing his feelings that God seemed like an enemy to him, someone who mercilessly watched him squirm in his misery. We know that God does watch over everything that happens to us. We must never forget that he sees us with compassion, not merely with critical, I know the word,
scrutiny. Mm-hmm.
His eyes are eyes of love.
So 17 to 21, it says, what are people that you should make so much of us, that you should think of us so often? For you examine us every morning and test us every moment. Why won't you leave me alone at least long enough for me to swallow? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of all humanity? Why make me your target? Am I a burden to you? Why not just forgive my sin and take away my guilt? For soon I will lie down in the dust and die. When you look for me, I will be gone. And so that's why it was saying that Job refers to God as a watcher or observer of humanity. He said he was expressing his feelings that God seemed like an enemy to him, someone who mercilessly watched him squirm in his misery. And he knows that is watching over him. He knows that God sees him and sees his suffering. And he's like, okay, so are you taking pleasure in watching me go through all of this stuff? Are you getting enjoyment out of watching me go through all of this misery? And then it says, we know that God does watch over everything that happens to us, but we must not forget that he sees us with compassion, not merely with critical scrutiny. Thank you, Jesus. Because when God sees us, he sees Jesus. He sees perfection. Amen. So when God looks at us, he knows that we're sinners, but he can't look upon sin. So that's why Jesus is there as an intercessor for us, so that when the Lord looks at us, he sees the Jesus and the perfection and the righteousness in us. And then it says, we must never forget that he sees us with compassion, not merely with critical scrutiny. His eyes are eyes of love. And we know that when the Lord looks at us, he looks at us like we his little baby boy or his little baby girl and just absolutely perfect. And does he know we're sinners? Absolutely. But again, 1 John 1:9 is there in order for our relationship to be rectified with the Lord in order for us to be able to move forward and to be progressive and not perfect. Jesus was perfect, and he did what he did for us, but we don't have to be. And Job is starting to realize, yo, this is getting to be a bit too much now. He just stopped talking to Eliphaz, and he turned his words towards God. But we have to remember that God loves us, and no matter what we're going through, he's always there, and he's always compassionate towards what we got going on. Amen? Amen. All right, man. Y'all made class go over time by 14 minutes. It's not my fault. It's Pastor's fault because he got me teaching Job. Do we have any questions, comments, concerns, anything that somebody wanted to go over that we didn't get to because we were kind of moving quick?
That was a good class. I just remember when I went through a test, and I knew it was a test. I was like, wow. And it wasn't nothing like Job, but it was like things just kept on happening. Immediately, I knew this was a test. And I was like, okay, this is a test. And then when things just kept happening, I was like, well, golly, you know. And I was like, okay, well, it's a test. I got to go through to get through, you know. And then I was like, then I was just like Job. And I was like, golly, Lord, why people don't help me? You know, why can't I help? You know, like that. And but, you know, you just have to go through to get through. And then he is the one that gives you what you need through the whole time. Make sure you don't just die. Just make sure you don't just die. Just so you can learn what he wants to teach you.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. What was that last question again, Crystal? 18.
Yeah, well, technically it was 17 for y'all. I don't know how I missed it, but yes. So question number 17 on my paper is, does Job continue speaking to Eliphaz or turn his words towards God? And so the answer to that is in chapter 7, verses 16. That's why he was talking about, I hate my life. You know, why don't you leave me alone? What have I done to you? All that stuff. So.
Okay.
And then there's some footnotes for that, too. Yep, there's footnotes for 11 and 12 to kind of clarify that as well.
Thank you. Good to
meet you. Thank you.
I know that God was going to help Job in the end, but golly, it was just so harsh that the devil just keep going to God and asking him to do that. And it was like, why he keep letting him do it if he knows he already knew his heart?
When you think about it, like when you know how something is going to end, it really determines how you react completely. Again, nothing comes by or to the Lord by surprise. Nothing catches him off guard. So he knew how the story would end. And so he let Satan do what he was going to do because he knows that he's our adversary. He is the accuser, okay? So he knows that he was going to try to make this whole case against Job to the Lord so that the Lord would allow him to go on down there. Because, I mean, the Lord offered Job up. It seemed like he almost offered him up as a sacrifice. But it's because God knows the ending. You know what I'm saying? Right. And even though we don't know how things end, because we are still very, very early on in this book. We are only in chapter 7. There is so much more. And we know the end of the story literally does not come until the very end of the book. So we have chapter upon chapter upon chapter of all of this stuff that Job goes through back and forth, back and forth. But at the end of the day, we have to trust. This book is about faith, and it's about trusting God in the midst of everything. It's about building our faith. It's about a foundation in the Lord and in his word, because when things come upon us that we hated or we thought it was the worst thing that could ever happen to us, we have to remember that even if everything else is gone, that God is still there.
Yeah, he was – it's like I guess you want to see how you're going to react to it, just like you said. But it was so sad to hear him say those things. You know, he was just pleading out, and he was just like, oh, all those things that he was saying, and it was just so, you know, touching.
And the thing about it is that, you know, today we know that people feel hopeless, and they feel helpless, and they have not suffered anywhere near this type of loss or this type of grief. And they, you know, commit suicide. They take their lives, you know, and not to minimize suicide and not to minimize the reasons why people may feel like they have no hope. You know, some people really do truly feel that they have too much on them, that they just can't get past or they can't see a light. It's too dark. And then you have people who it could just be one small thing. Or you have people who have committed crimes against others who just don't want to face the music or whatever the case may be. You know what I'm saying? But Job, he's just like, just let me die. Just kill me, let me die. Never any mention of I'll do it. He's just like, why don't you just do it? Well, we know Jesus ain't going to, you know, the Lord ain't going to take him out because he knows the end. So he just wants Job to be strong. And it's the same with us. We have to be strong in the word. Because easily, once Job, if nothing that happened to him was going to take him out, when his friends started coming to talking to him, or actually when his wife said what she said, that statement right there alone could have took him out. You know, so he is, in the midst of everything that he's going through, he's persevering. He's breaking down because, again, he's a human and God knows that. You know, but God, again, did not offer him up to Satan like that, not knowing Job was going to be. He knew that Job was going to do what he needed to do and not sin against him. And then we already know what happens at the end. But it doesn't mean that it's not hard in the midst of, you know.
Two things you want to carry with you as you're reading through this book. Chapter 3, verse 25. The thing I feared the most has come upon me. Mm-hmm. So when we ask the question, why would God allow Satan to come at Job like this? Because even though Job was the richest man in the East, had these awesome kids, had this awesome reputation in the community, and his boy Eliphaz kind of hit on it. You know, you've helped a whole lot of people, encourage them, and helped them to stand up, right? And now you've been hit, but you're not acting, you know, like you told them to act. Now, Job's complaints don't come out of he just despairs of life, because later on Job is going to say something, I believe, in chapter 11 that clearly shows he is not worried about dying. He has come to understand the resurrection. He will say later on, even though skin worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So he understands that there's a life after this one. And so rather than be here in this life crapped out, he'd rather move to that life. Now, again, his theology is and his knowledge of God is severely limited. They didn't know how to distinguish good and evil. Even though you hear them mention angels, they seem to have no idea of evil angels, like those that fell with Satan. They have no idea of Satan. They ascribe everything, good and bad, to God. Rightfully so, because either he did it or he allowed it. But in this case, he allowed it. We read that, you know, Satan wanted to get at Job because he recognized God had a hedge around Job. So that means he's been investigating Job before God even asked him. Okay? And so Job has this relationship with God who has no body. So Job knows you can live outside this body. Job also knows God gave him the body he got. So he knows God can give him another one. Okay? Like I say, his theology is not fully formed because he don't have a whole Bible like we do. He's just learning God as he goes. And now he's run into this, and he just don't know how to say God is good and God is good all the time, but then how do I explain this? Like Crystal brought out a while ago, he is not saying or pleading he's sinless, but what he is saying is, what did I do to deserve this? It's like when the police pull you over, why did you pull me over? And that's all Job is doing. He's not going to go into despair, but he's going to rather not be here and be there with the Lord, to be absent from this body. So Job has some knowledge of a resurrection, but the reason God allowed this is you tie it all the way back to 325. The thing I feared the most has happened to me. So even though God made him all these things and awesome in the world, he had these fears inside of him. What if I lost all 10 of my children? What if I lost all of my wealth? What if I lost my status in the community? What if my wife turned against me? Those questions were inside of him. one time the Lord told me, you're not going to enjoy your eternal life until you learn how to accept death, because I had a horrible time with death. And so once I accepted that, then I understood eternal life. Job, with those fears he has, can't enjoy to the fullest his wealth. He can't enjoy his kids, his friends. He can't, because he's in fear of losing all that. And he said it out of his own mouth. The thing I fear the most has happened to me. And so now Job is getting ready to find out if all those things happened, he can survive it. And his only quest throughout the rest of these chapters is an audience with God. I don't want to talk to you or you or you or you. I want to know from the Lord, what did I do? What is explain this to me? And, of course, he's going to get to the end and find out what he find out then. And we'll save that for when we get there. But carry that with you as you go through, that Job knows some stuff. And you're going to hear him say it, that he knows that his Redeemer lives, and he knows that he'll stand at the latter day. So he has to believe in a life after this one. But as for, you know, you know how we do when we feel like we've been kind of goody-two-shoe, and then this happened. It's amazing how we always think God trying to get us, when now we know he could be having a conversation with the devil or some demon who's assigned to you, and this demon has said, if I go down there and do this, this, and this, they won't even go to church no more. They'll become an atheist. You let me do this, and I bet you they will not go to no more Bible classes. They'll throw that Bible away and swear they ain't never opening it again. Let me go down there and do this. And then the Lord, based on what he knows, like Crystal said, having foreknowledge, based on what he knows, that demon or Satan gonna get a yes or a no. But we know now behind the scenes our motives, our integrity are questioned by Satan and demons. And they seek permission. I don't know. Somebody said that we're going to be tested on all this stuff. We are. This lady is in my ear saying she's going to shoot me in the head if we don't. Y'all don't hear. Kathy know who I'm talking about. And in a minute she's going to start saying, okay, you have 10 seconds. 10, 9, and when she gets to 0, it's going to be a wrap.
Right. Amen, y'all.
But this is some real good stuff, and we're off to a real good start. So it's good that we took this time to understand Job. And, you know, everybody who reads this book secretly wishes and hopes before the Lord, Lord, don't Job me. Please don't joke me. Jesus. If you want to know something, just ask me. See, Job had these fears, and he couldn't enjoy his life with them. And the Lord wanted him to enjoy his life. So he had to let the thing he feared the most happen. But the Lord knows Job ain't going to quit. He knows Job ain't going to quit.
That's right.
Oh, he gonna ask why you pull me over. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But he's not gonna charge God with anything. He just wants an audience, that's all.
Amen. You can ask God questions, but you can't question God. And that's what Job seems like he's doing. He's asking questions of the Lord, but he's not questioning, you know. It's not what you say, but how you say it. And Job seems like he's asking the right questions. And like you say, he doesn't give anybody else an audience, but he turns his questions to God. And so that's what we're going to be looking forward to.
I would have been cutting my friends. If those were my friends, I would have been cutting them with my pottery as I scraped myself.
Yes,
I've been like Ella said, lean over here for a minute.
Okay.
Amen.
One more question. So was that in his heart that he was saying it, or and God just knew his heart, or was he saying that out loud?
No, he was saying these things out loud. This is a conversation because Eliphaz responded to what he heard, like Crystal said, well, I can't take no more, homie. Let me get in here. I got to say something to you. You're guilty, and you know you're guilty. God don't do this to nobody unless they're guilty. I've seen people, they was around here doing this and that, then they was toe up. That's why you toe up. That's literally what he was saying. And this is his friend.
The stuff that he feared. That he was saying that out loud?
Oh. Well, no, God knows. God knows what you fear. God knows where your faith is not complete. God knows where you don't trust him, where you don't rely on him, and where you don't lean on him. And so he'll let that thing happen so you'll learn to trust, lean, and rely on him. And so Job's little fears that he thought were a secret, they were only... God let us know. Well, Job blurted it out. The thing I feared the most has happened to me because I asked the Lord, how could you do one of us like that? And I wanted to know because I didn't want to get joked because I probably wouldn't do this well. So anyway, I asked him, how could you do that? He said, you're not reading the word right. So I went back and scoured the scriptures. And then the Lord said, now, what did he fear the most? I said, everything he lost. He lost his wife. You know, she didn't know what to do. I feel bad for you, man. Curse God out and die. I don't know what to tell you. You know, and then he his friends, you see how his friends are acting. And you know everybody is crowded around because they all knew Job, right? And the Sabaeans, then it took some, the Chaldeans, and then fire, the kids gone. And so those are all the things that happened to him are the things he feared the most. Satan knows what you feared most. And when he goes, now look at what Satan did. He did the exact things Job feared the most. So what does that tell you? Satan pay attention to you. And when I say Satan, I'm not talking about him personally because he can't be everywhere at once like God. But those demons, just like you got a guardian angel, well, Satan got a bad one assigned to you. And so they pay attention to you. They watch you when you open a letter and get bad news. They can read. They ain't blind. They can read. And they see you read this bad news and how you respond to it. They watch you when somebody walk up to you and say something, and they see how you respond. Next thing you know, that's happening all the time. It gets to the place where you hate to go outside because every time you go outside, that's happening. Well, they know what flips you. And when they go to God to get permission to flip you from the time you wake up in the morning to the end of the day, they flip you. They know what upsets Crystal. They know what upsets Kathy. They know what gets Mother Irma upset. They know. And they get permission. And because you are not trusting God in that area, the Lord looks like you need to learn how to trust me in that area. So here come the devil. Doing the thing you fear the most. He ain't going to come at you with stuff that don't bother you. He going to come after you with that stuff that bothers you the most. Because when Satan came at Job, he didn't ask God what to do to him. He didn't ask God for more power to do it to him. He did exactly the things that he knew Job feared the most. And then Job blurted it out. In 325, the thing I feared the most has happened to me. Now, how did Satan know what he feared the most? He paid attention to him. He told God, you got a hedge around him. How did he know it was a hedge around him? Unless he'd been trying to get through it. Satan hate who God loves. The Lord turned me into a Columbo. I knew what Satan did. He made me go back to chapters 1 and 2 and figure out how he knew what to do. And when I saw the things he did and heard Job say what I feared the most happened, he did exactly what Job feared. What if I get sick? Can't get well. You heard what the devil told the Lord. He's something else. See how he talked to God? He'll curse you to your face. That's the way he said it, because, you know, he can't stand God. I don't know what his problem is, but he can't stand God. And he talks to him any kind of way. That's because the Lord knows that Satan is through. He knows that, so whatever he's doing it. And, you know, we've been talking all day because of why I got to preach Sunday about Satan's end time. But, yeah. Okay. We done went way over time now.
So
Crystal fought. She knows when she asked me a question, and I started talking.
I didn't ask you. That was Kathy
Foss. Kathy Foss, she had the question. See, that's...
That was
yeah.
A good class.
You know, and then Avetrius, of course, she made us go over because you know how much she was talking, you know, and Reese,
yeah.
You know, Irma, Mother Irma, you know, so Ollie and Lolo together, and
yeah,
all
oh,
these.
Y'all.
It sounds like we're talking about another teacher, though. Sounds like we got another teacher in the mix.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, people blowing
yeah.
up. Hey, I got a couple of announcements, and I'm going to let Crystal pray us out. One of the things, Kathy has a brand new website for Bring Back the Family, and the web address is bbtfus.com, bbtfus.com. Okay, if you didn't get that, go to our church website, click on Christian Resources, click on Bring Back the Family, and a link is right there. We'll take you straight to her website. Yes, she's moving on
moving
up.
Moving on up. Moving on
yep,
up.
We're going to have to change her name from Clyburn to Jefferson's because she's moving on up to, I don't know about the east side, though.
Thanks to Awesome O. That's his new name, Awesome O.
I'm saying, then had June in church said Gerald Marshall Overall. I'm like,
yeah.
Lord, how did they even find out?
You told them.
I know Jesus can't keep no secrets.
Nope.
Well, I can't.
Nope.
Okay, Crystal, it's all you. Oh, yeah. We got Reverend Joseph Stevens. He'll be preaching this Saturday. And, of course, I'll be preaching this Sunday. And my sermon is going to be, I think it's the tribulation period. I'm pretty sure it's going to be tribulation, the tribulation. And we're going to talk about that. Amir had some questions about that. And I told him I'd be preaching that this Sunday. We're going to talk about those, well, the rapture. And then those 7 years, what will be going on, where we'll be. And the Lord had me to rehearse to him chapters 1 through 22. And I'm praying to God we don't have to do that Sunday. So y'all who know the words of prayer, I pray that I don't have to do that. But anyway, it was fun because ain't nothing like knowing what the end going to be. My wife's grandmother used to say, I'm going to run on in her prayer. She would say, I come too far to turn around now. I'm going to run on and see what the end's going to be. And the Lord did that for me the other day, showed me the end. I'm telling you have got to get close to the Lord and let him show you stuff. You have got to do that. But here's the problem, though. You'll be like Paul when he came back from the third heaven. The Lord assigned a messenger from Satan to buffet him because of the revelation God had given him. He didn't want him to get the big head. So I don't have a problem with the big head because I don't even know what that is. But God will, he will show you some stuff. He will. I can't be big-headed because I don't even know how. So, but he will show you some stuff and amaze you. Okay, Crystal, it's on you now. You can pray us out of here.
Help me. Well, you had already said it, Lord. Thank you for this class, and thank you for everybody who participated. Thank you that you gave us this extra time to really get a good foundation in the book of Job, so that as we continue to run on and see what the end going to be in the book of Job, we have an excellent foundation and we're able to really fully understand all the things that Job has gone through. But Lord, thank you that you were with him just like you're with us, and you're going to show us and you're going to help us and you're going to be with us even in the midst of our trials and tribulations as well. Lord, help us to not fear things coming upon us so that we don't have to be tested like Job. But we know that this life has trials and tribulations, Lord. So just help us to get to know you and get rooted and grounded in your word, so that even in the midst of all that's going on, Lord, we do not sin against you. Thank you for this foundation. Thank you for this time. Thank you to Blog Talk Radio who have given us extra time. We are so gracious. And we appreciate the time and the extra. We thank all those who are listening. Thank you for all those who participated. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to say, sure enough, thank you to the Blog Talk Radio people. They always look out for us no matter what, you know. And I'm just really thankful for that, because they do. They really look out for us.
They do.
Okay.
Amen.
All right.
All right. See y'all
Amen.
Next week. Amen.
Okay.
Everybody have a good
right.
night.
Love y'all.
Well, let's just say bye-bye. Everybody thank God for the bless up.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. I thank God for the bless up. Bless up. I thank God for the bless up. Bless up. I pray God when the bless up. Bless up, bless up, bless up. Bless up, bless up. Used to label me a mess up, but God kept giving me the bless up, bless up, bless up. Enemy come and try to test ya, but ain't no sweat, no pressure,
no pressure.
You're moving too fast, can't catch up.
Bless up, bless up.